Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 39. Matthew 15:39. Last time we read about the disciples rowing northwest against fierce winds, and how Jesus Christ and Peter walked on the water. We read about the teaching of the multitudes who were seeking bread and the feeding of the 4,000 in the area around Decapolis, which was the second miracle of Jesus Christ feeding a large multitude of people. And in Matthew 15:39, it says, speaking about that multitude, "And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." So you can look up at the sky and you can tell what kind of weather there's going to be. Verse 3 says, "O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" So they were asking for a sign. And he said, you can't see the sign that's right in front of your face. Verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And that sign of the prophet Jonas meant 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights, because that's how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And it's referring very kind of slightly to Jesus Christ and what he would have to suffer. So the only sign that was going to be given to them was Jesus Christ himself and what would eventually come to pass for Jesus Christ. So they were asking for a sign, but they couldn't appreciate Jesus Christ himself, right? The only Son of God. Verse 5. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." The other side, it says in Mark that they went to Bethsaida. So they were down in Decapolis, they went across to Magdala, and then they went back over into the north east to Bethsaida. "So when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." They forgot to bring food with them. That's kind of a silly thing. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So he had just come from Magdala talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he tells his disciples to take heed and beware of the leaven of them. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Oh, it's because we've forgotten to take bread. He's telling us to beware of the leaven because we don't have anything to eat." And verse 8 says, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why is that what you're thinking about?" So again, God gives him revelation, shows him what the disciples are thinking. And he asks him, he questions them about it. Verse 9, "Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Did you forget about those 5 loaves and the 5,000 people we fed? Verse 10, "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Remember all the leftovers we had? Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand, that I spake it not to you concerning bread, not literal bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. How is it that you don't understand it's not literal bread? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Literal bread was of no concern. Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people with a few loaves, 4,000 people with a few loaves. Bread was not his concern. If he needed bread, God was going to give them something to eat. His concern was the doctrine that they were hearing from these Sadducees and these Pharisees. Right? Last time we read about how the Pharisees were all concerned about their traditions, right? How often they were washing their hands and washing their pots, and do you wash before you eat? And taking bribes to, like, basically pardon people for not doing the law. So Jesus Christ is reminding them to beware of that doctrine, right? To beware of that doctrine. His concern was the doctrine. His concern was sticking to God's word. That was his primary concern. And he warned his people about it. Stick to God's word. Go to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. So Jesus Christ's primary concern was not, where are we going to get food? His disciples forgot to pack it. He wasn't concerned. God was going to be his sufficiency. God was going to take care of his needs. His bigger concern was God's word and sticking to it, right? And that should be our concern, right? We don't have to worry about where our next meal is coming from or who's going to put clothes on our back, because God's got that stuff covered. Our concern should be, are we doing God's word? Are we sticking to God's word? Mark 8:22. And he comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? Now he takes this blind man out of the town, right? He shows up and a bunch of people are there. They obviously led this blind man to him, and they asked him to touch him. Will you touch this guy? Will you heal him? And Jesus Christ leads him out of the town, away from the crowds, so that he could do this for him. And he asked him if he saw anything. Verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So, you know, they kind of look like a shape, a little fuzzy, not clear. Verse 25, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look upward. And he was restored and saw every man what? Clearly. Every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. So, you know, go back home. Don't go back into the town. Don't speak about it. Go back to Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. So that record is just recorded there in Mark. We're still dealing with events that are prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the next one that Jesus Christ would be required to go to. And that occurs in October 4th and 5th of 27 AD. So we haven't gotten there yet. So the time period is still before October 4th and 5th. And we're going to see now that Jesus Christ's teachings, what he had been teaching at this point, was all about the kingdom of heaven, how it was at hand. And now he begins to start teaching about a new topic, as we will see. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, Caesarea was north of the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee was the area that he's been crisscrossing this entire time. And they got up to the northeast corner, Bethsaida, and then they must have started walking north. So they walked all the way north, and Caesarea Philippi is up by Syria in that area that he had visited once before. So he kind of leaves the area of Galilee for a bit. But he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, verse 14, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," or Elijah, "and others Jeremias," or Jeremiah, "or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God has shown you this. God has made it clear to you who I am. And that, again, that word Barjona there, it means the son of. So Barjona would be the son of Jonah. "Thou art blessed because God has shown you the truth." Verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Peter. And the Greek word there for Peter is Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. Petros. And that word or that name in the Greek means it's a stone, and it's in reference to a stone that is small enough that can be moved or small enough that can be thrown. So it's Petros is a small stone. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean like this tiny little pebble, but it's big enough that you can pick it up and move it and throw it. You can do what you want with it. So that's what he says, that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the word rock there is a different word. It's a different word. It's the Greek word petra, from the same root, but P-E-T-R-A is a completely different meaning. It means a very, very large rock, like a boulder, sometimes used for the same word for a cliff. It would be used in the Greek to describe a cliff. But the basic idea is that it's unmovable. It's so big that it's unmovable. So he says, "Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you can leave your finger here. And you go to 1 Corinthians 10:4 to get a little more idea of the difference in words here. Because a lot of churches traditionally tell you that Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter about how he was going to build his church upon Peter. And Peter was a terrific guy, but that's not what the verse is saying. 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock," and that rock is the same word, Petra, large unmovable object, "that followed them." And that rock, Petra, was who? Christ. That rock was Christ. Okay, so the rock, the Petra, is Jesus Christ. Okay, go back to Matthew 16. So he's using kind of Peter's name as a, like, play on words here. You are, Peter, you are a stone, but upon this rock I will build my church. Because he was the Christ. He was the Son of God, as Peter had said. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And the word, or the keys there, refers to a future reality. He was going to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. A way to unlock it. A way to get into it. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the idea is that those keys would be something you would lock up, that you would secure. And if it was locked up here on earth, you have a locked up place in heaven. And if you're loosed up, if it's open, you know, it's free to go, meaning you're not locked in there with God, then it would be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Jesus is not in any of the critical texts. It should just read, tell no man that he was the Christ. So he charges his people, don't tell anybody that I am the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this is the new subject that he begins to teach them. He was teaching his disciples as he moved about, and what he charged the 12 apostles to teach was the coming of the kingdom of heaven, that it was at hand. And now he is changing the subject matter to what awaits him. And that is that he would suffer many things, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised again the third day. He is preparing them for what's coming. And he begins teaching that to them now. And we'll see as we go through this that it never exactly sinks in, even though he ends up teaching it to them for quite some time. He's preparing them for what's going to happen. Verse 22, then Peter took him, which means he grabbed him. Peter was like, wait a second, shakes him, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto you. So Peter was shaken up. He was like, no way we're going to let this happen to you. We're not going to let you get beat up and killed. But he turned, Jesus Christ turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not. And the word savorest there means to have a mind for, to have a mind for, or to care about. That care about, you don't care about the things that be of God, but those that be of who? Men. So he's not calling Peter Satan. He doesn't believe that Peter is Lucifer here. Because although Peter's heart was in the right place when he rebuked Jesus, what he was doing was essentially being contrary to what Jesus Christ had said and what Jesus Christ needed to do and needed to accomplish. And rebuking Jesus Christ from his work was basically being contrary to God's will, and that's something that Satan would have preferred, right? Satan would have preferred for him to not do God's word, to not carry out what he was sent to do. So in rebuking Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, because the very nature of what Peter was doing was asking him to go against what God had sent him to do. And Jesus Christ knew that and always did the will of the Father. So it was offensive to him to think of anything but doing God's word. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the phrase take up his cross means to bear the responsibility of another. That's what it meant. To take up someone's cross was to bear the responsibility of another. So if there's any man that comes after me, after my time, let him deny himself, forget about what he wants, and take up the responsibility of following me, of following Jesus Christ. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Meaning whosoever lives his life for himself, saves it, does what he wants to do, that person will ultimately lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, gives up what he wants and does what Jesus Christ says, or lives his life for Christ, will find it. His life will be rich. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can gain the whole world. You can become real rich. You can become real famous. You could become real powerful doing things your way. And ultimately, it profits nothing if you lose your soul doing it. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Once you get to the top, what are people willing to pay and to give up to have peace, to have certainty that their life is saved, right? They give it all up. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? And not taste death means literally to not die. Jesus Christ was saying, there will be some here, some of you standing here are not going to die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the parallel records in Mark and Luke say they will not see the kingdom of God with power. And Luke says they will not see the kingdom of God. Okay? Well, they won't die before they see those things. The kingdom of God with power or the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28 say that Christ rules over all, but that God, over all except for God, and that God rules over all. So the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God are one in the same, and it would soon be available on the day of Pentecost. So that's why it says the Son of Man coming in his kingdom here, and it says God's kingdom in the other verses, because Christ rules over that kingdom and God rules over Christ. So it's not referring to Jesus Christ's second coming, like the day he's coming back that we're still looking forward to. Obviously, those people aren't still alive. That would be impossible. But it is saying that some of those guys would still be alive on the day of Pentecost, when they got to see the kingdom of God arrive. And this is the kingdom that Jesus Christ had been teaching everybody about up until, you know, this point, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the kingdom of God was coming. So he's telling those people, verily I say unto you, there are you guys, some of you guys here will still be alive when this happens, and you will get to see it for yourselves. So some of those people would be born again and enter that kingdom before they died. And which is really cool to think about from Jesus Christ sharing it standpoint. But you have to imagine that's really, really cool for Jesus Christ. That God gave Jesus Christ revelation to show him that some of the people he was there teaching, literally talking to face right now, were going to be able to partake of what he came to accomplish. Because what God was now preparing him for, and he was preparing his disciples for, was to get beaten up and killed. That's the transition he's now going through. It's now becoming this thing where he's got to start thinking about, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get killed. And here God is showing his son, some of these people that you're talking to right now are going to be brothers and sisters with you. Isn't that cool? To help encourage Jesus Christ, you know, on this journey that he's partaking in. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Luke 9, 27. Here are some people who are going to benefit from your sacrifice, from what you have to do. I just think that's really cool. Luke 9, 27. Says, but I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's the wrap up from the other section. And verse 28 says, and it came to pass about eight days after these sayings, so about a week later, he took Peter and John and James, sons of thunder, and went up into a mountain to pray. So about a week later after this, he takes these guys up to a mountain to pray. So him and three of the apostles. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Okay, and this event is known as the Transfiguration of Christ. So they go up to a mountain, they go to pray, and all of a sudden his appearance changes to be this whitest white you've ever seen, this glowing, beautiful white. And there appeared to be two men with him, Moses and Elias, or Elijah. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were what? Heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, when they woke up, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. So, from the context, we understand that they went up to pray, and as they were praying, they fell asleep, which we know happens again later on. So they're praying with Jesus Christ, and they, you know, they start to get sleepy. It's been a while. They close their eyes to pray, and they nod off. While they're asleep, this transfiguration happens. Jesus Christ's countenance changes, and this vision of Moses and Elijah standing there talking with him. So God provides this vision to Jesus Christ of Moses and Elijah, and they talk to him. And what do they talk to him about? Verse 31 says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease there is the word exodos, which is where we get the word exodus from, and it means departure. Okay, so it's not just his, you know, death, but it's his departure, right? What he was to accomplish would ultimately result in not only his death, but his resurrection and his ascension, his departure. So they're talking to him about it, right? God is giving Jesus Christ this information via two other great men of God who've been written about throughout his word. That's what he provides Jesus Christ with. Literal visions of these two great men of God to encourage him, to talk to him. And they were evidently visible because when Peter and the other guys wake up, they see him. And they see the two men. Verse 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, the visions, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he, Jesus, set. Okay? So they were asleep through the discussion that Jesus Christ was having, okay, with God via these visions. And Peter wakes up, and the vision's disappearing, departing from them, and he's like, "This is great! We should build some monuments here." Not even hearing or understanding what was being talked about. And then it says in verse 34, while he, Peter, thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. So this big cloud descends upon them. And they're like, oh, okay. While Peter's like yammering on about making these monuments. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. Listen up." So Peter hadn't heard what Jesus said and just leapt into building monuments. And then God interrupts him audibly and says, "Listen up." Because they were sleeping. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We're going to go to Matthew 17, verse 9, real quick. Matthew 17, verse 9. Same record. This speaks to a little bit about what happened right after it. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Don't talk about it until after the resurrection. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first, or must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them about who? John the Baptist. So he was referring to John the Baptist when he was talking about Elijah. He said he already came, and they killed him. They beheaded him. And likewise, they're going to kill me. So it's already happened. Go to 2 Peter verse 1. Or 2 Peter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. So God obviously thought it was rather important that James, John, and Peter were present during this transfiguration, and that they were there to listen and to hear out what Jesus Christ was saying and what he was told by God during that whole process. And here in 2 Peter, Peter writes about that event. 2 Peter 1:16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, made up stories," very intelligent, carefully crafted stories. That's not what we followed. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his" what? "Majesty." We're not making this stuff up. This isn't some really cool story we wrote. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We heard it from God Himself on that mountain. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. And so this obviously had a great impact on Peter and his life. He recounts this story in his epistle to tell people, man, we lived it. We saw it. We saw what God did. We saw the glory of Jesus Christ. We heard the voice of God tell us about His Son, in whom He was well pleased. And this is the person that we preach today. And this is the person with whom you can get born again and you can get saved. And that was Peter's take and reaction on the whole thing. You know, he fell asleep. He woke up so excited, ready to build some statues. And then God had to wake him up for real and say, "Listen up," and shared with him what Jesus Christ was to accomplish. It's pretty cool.